When I got the order of service this morning, I looked on it and saw that I was going to be speaking after the Arctic Wolves, and I thought to myself, great, first thing that happens this morning, I'm thrown to the wolves. And then the second thing I expected was Dr. Marriott to make a mention about me wearing a suit. Each day when I do wear a suit to work, I get asked one of three questions. First, what meeting are you going to? Or second, are you speaking in chapel? Or three, who died? And so with that in mind, I did wear my lucky funeral tie today. Okay, and you know why it's a lucky funeral tie, right? Because every time I wear this tie to a funeral, I'm not the one that died. Okay, so I wore that just for today. Over the years, we've had a couple close calls. A little over 8 years ago, I had a heart attack, had 100% blockage, and fortunately got to the emergency room and got it taken care of, and they put in a stent, and so, you know, fortunately that passed. And then about 4 years ago, I had kind of an unusual thing happen and suffered a heart attack again here in Watertown. They got to the hospital, and they determined that I need to be life-flighted to Madison. So they did that, and I was life-flighted, and fortunately, by the time we got there, it had kind of corrected itself, and so there was no need for any further surgery. But one of the things that my cardiologist, my family physician, my pulmonariologist, and all the doctors that I have to do regular checkups with, they say, if we could give you a magic pill, it'd be exercise. And get plenty of exercise. So I really began really focusing on getting a lot of steps each morning. I'm in the group that wears the Fitbit, part of the Fit program for the faculty and staff. And typically I'll average about 16,000 steps a day. And the doctors are very pleased with where my heart is, but they say, I need to strengthen the muscles around my heart as well. So they wanted me to start some kind of an upper body exercise plan. And so we started with a 5-pound potato sack, and I take those potato sacks and hold them out at arm's length for a minute. And then each day add 15 seconds to that and work it up to 5 minutes. And so did that, which takes about 25 days, and then you progress up to a 20-pound potato sack and then 50-pound potato sack. I'm all the way up to a 100-pound potato sack for 5 minutes. The next step is to put a potato in the sack and then start building up from there. So looking forward to that program and just continuing to build the muscles and all that. When Dr. Merritt asked me, you know, to speak today in chapel, a lot of thoughts came to mind. What could I bring to our student body, to our faculty and staff that would be an encouragement and a help to you? And so several thoughts started coming to my mind, several messages that I prepared years ago as a youth pastor or in Christian school ministry or opportunities that I've had to speak. And, I thought, well, maybe do something with a really catchy title, like preaching on the maniac of Gadara, and a new dude in a rude mood, and talk about that. Or one that I developed a few years ago about a historical event in 49 B.C. where Julius Caesar had to make a very permanent decision, a life-changing decision to cross the Rubicon, and how so many times during the course of our life, we come to points in life where we make a decision that there is no turning back from. You know, whether that's getting married or the education that we decide to, or the college that we decide to attend to get our education, or maybe taking a job, but we come upon those things. But I really didn't have any peace about that. I thought of another message that I developed as a middle school principal, an opportunity to speak to the middle school students about making friendships and making the right kind of friends and keeping the right kind of friends, and entitled that, Are You Soaring with Eagles or Are You Just Hanging Out with Buzzards? And but I didn't think that was quite the right one either, and the Lord didn't give me any peace, but He did give me peace. He kept returning my attention to a very familiar theme and a very familiar passage. And so that's what I want to speak on this morning. Oftentimes, organizations, companies, or specific product lines will have catchphrases or things that are easily recognizable for those products. I went online and I found the 50 most popular. I'm not going to go through all 50 of them, but just so you kind of get the idea of what I'm talking about, if you recognize these, just shout it out, okay? Be loud, be proud, be positive. Okay, NCAA. How about this one? Be all that you can be. That's the Army. Okay? These guys are good. That's a tough one. The PGA Tour, yes. Okay? How about this one? Probably most of you get this one. Just do it. Okay? What's in your wallet? Capital One. Okay? We deliver. It's UPS. Okay? How about this one? I'm loving it. McDonald's, yes. Don't leave home without it. Not sure what that was, but it's American Express. Okay? This one's a little bit of an oldie, but a goodie. Good to the last drop. Okay? Maxwell House Coffee. Okay? I don't like coffee, but thought I'd throw that one in there. And this one, can you hear me now? Verizon. All right? So there are things like that. In marketing, they call those taglines. Okay? They're short phrases or words that make something very recognizable. Maranatha has a tagline. Okay? It's three words. Can you say it with me? Go, serve, lead. All right? That's our tagline. Back when I was a student here at Maranatha in the late 70s, early 80s, I don't think that aspect of marketing had been thought of or at least developed. We were often referred to as the Miracle School, and you've heard the story of the Miracle of Maranatha. The unofficial tagline that several of us had was, just get it done. Okay? Get your classes done, get through the program, get your degree, and move on. Over the years, Maranatha has had several different taglines. When I came back on staff in 2003, the tagline was Getting You Ready. And it was based on the academic success, the academic pursuits of Maranatha and the offerings that we had. And as we went through the accreditation process, we wanted to get the word out. We have the programs to prepare you for ministry. We have the programs to prepare you for vocation. And then, a few years later, it was more than you expect, and it was focused on the breadth of things that we offered. Not only the academic programs, but all the other stuff. The ROTC programs, the athletic programs, the nursing programs, the focus on the local church and the opportunities for ministry. And so all that was important to our history. And then, in 2014, when the school was rebranded as Maranatha Baptist University and the mascot was changed to the Sabercats, we also changed the tagline to the Go, Serve, Lead tagline. And that has been a part of our history. You see it all the time. Oftentimes we'll see it on the PowerPoint. We'll see it in different places on campus, in the dining hall, and all over campus. We spend significant time focusing on each of those three aspects, the go part. Recently, we had a missions conference where we really focused on the go part. We had missions teams come up and present what they did in their service to the Lord. And so that is very important to us. And talking about the community engagement, we encourage our athletic teams to get involved in some type of community engagement, whether it be adopt a highway or doing free clinics or doing projects within that particular team. We spend significant time on the lead part. It's part of our mission to train leaders in the local church and the world to the praise of His glory. What's up on the screen right now? That's very important to us, the leading part. What I would like to focus on for just a few minutes here this morning is the middle part, the serve part, because I believe that is very important to us, and I would like to give us four realities of service, four realities of service. The definition of service, if you were to look it up, it's the action of helping or doing work for someone, favor, kindness, good turn, or a helping hand. All that is a part of service. Using the verse, a very familiar reference in Scripture, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if you have your Bible open or click on or whatever you got to do there to get there, a very familiar verse, and I'd like to use that as the context of our message this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this morning I'd like to look at four realities of service. The first reality is our obligation to service. Obligation. A word that people don't necessarily like to use. You could say it's our duty. You could say it's our responsibility. You could say it's an expectation to serve. The one who died for us on the cross, our responsibility, our obligation is to serve. As I mentioned, a lot of ministries today kind of shy away from that because we want people to feel comfortable. We don't want them to feel obligated. We don't want them to feel like they have to do something. But if we're truly honest, the Christian life is to be very real. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's challenging. And that God has expectations of us as believers. We want people to be happy. We want them to feel comfortable, whether it's the style of worship, what is worn to the worship, or the topics that are discussed at worship. We want to be careful and not offend anybody. We're in a world of everybody's afraid to offend somebody by challenging them with their duty, with their responsibility, with their obligations. Part of being a team, there are certain obligations that go along with being a part of a team, supporting your teammates, being supportive of your coaches, being supportive of your institution. Part of the expectation, responsibility of being part of a university is supporting the programs of the university, whether it be fine arts or whether it be athletics or whether it be academics. All that is a part of who we are and what we do. And there are certain obligations. Years ago, I heard a message about the Christian duty. And the preacher identified 50 different areas of duty as the Christian. Now, I'm not going to mention all 50 of them, but some of them that stuck out to me was my responsibility as a dad, as a Christian husband, as a Christian father, and my responsibility to my children, to my wife, and to my family. He talked about physical responsibilities to ensure our health and provisions for our family. You know, in the Bible, we're told to be good stewards. And it's not just being good stewards of our finances, but being good stewards of everything that God has entrusted to us. God has given us so much. When we look at the world, when we look at other parts of the world, you see on the news nightly, or you hear about the conditions that some people live in, just the fact that we have a building that has heat and air conditioning and a roof over our head is more than 2/3 of the world's population. Just the simple things of life. But it's our duty to recognize that and to be thankful for it. Financial responsibilities, providing for our families, both for their present needs as well as for their future needs. Again, having had the experience of being close to death on a couple of occasions, it really brought home the reality of that and to ensure that I have made provisions for my family, that I have insurance policies in place should something happen to me and I'm not around next week or next month. It used to be you'd go to the newspaper and you'd read the obituaries and these were all old people. Okay, these are all people that they've lived a good life, they've done a lot of things, and now it's time. Okay, now I look at the obituaries and it's people I went to school with. It's people that are much younger than me. A reality that I came to this last summer was one of the first teams that I coached, one of my players this summer became a grandmother. That was a shock to me. Okay? I didn't think of myself as being that old. Now my hair has turned white. I understand that. Or is in the process of getting whiter all the time. My wife says it's blonde. But it's turning white. But it's a reality. Our lives are very short. in respect to eternity. And so the reality, the obligation that we have right now is important. We have spiritual responsibilities, again, to lead my family, to lead my wife, and to ensure my own spiritual walk with God. You know, as we are challenged in chapel, as we are challenged in Sunday services or Wednesday night Bible studies, to have an individual, personal walk with the Lord. It's our obligation. It's our responsibility. In that verse in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we look at the phrase there, it's our reasonable service. But even before that, you see that it's to be holy. It's to be sacrificial. It's to be acceptable. And it's to be reasonable. God is not asking us to do something that we do not have the ability, through His help, to actually accomplish. And when those four aspects of service are accomplished or achieved, then the end result of your service is the following verse in verse number 2, where we're not conformed to the world. Our external things are not like the world. Somebody sees us and they see there's a difference. I was so thankful I had the opportunity 2 weeks ago to travel with our volleyball team down to the national tournament. And over and over and over again at that tournament, I heard comment by coaches, athletic directors, spectators, fans, parents, talking about the difference between our team and the other teams at the tournament. And to me, as the athletic director, it was hard not to swell up with a little bit of pride. But at the same time, it was hard not to swell up with a tear in my eye. Because I was so thankful that people recognized the difference in our team. The way they appeared, the way they played, the way they treated each other, the interaction between coaches and players was so different than so many of those teams. The comment that I heard oftentimes was, all the teams at the tournament have good players. And almost all of them have one or two very good players that kind of rise above everybody else. But our team worked like a team. They were a singular unit, a single focus on the court. But it wasn't only at the court. The same was true at the hotel that we stayed in. And when the managers of the hotels write me a note after we leave about how pleased they were with our conduct at a hotel, about how we treated their representatives, their workers at the hotel, to me, that speaks volumes. To me, that makes what I do worthwhile. So our service, our obligation, we all have different obligations. We all have different responsibilities. Your position in the school right now is a freshman, junior, senior, sophomore, graduate student, faculty, staff, wherever you are in that experience is different. We all have different things. But we all have a common thing, and that is we are to do it to the praise of His glory. So we have an obligation. The second reality is that you'll face opposition or obstacles. You know, as I mentioned, the true Christian life at times can be very difficult. It can be very challenging. And again, it doesn't matter what stage you are in your Christian walk, your Christian experience. You know, we all start from a starting point when we accept the Lord, and we all go to that ending point when God calls us home. But the walk, the time, the span in between those two is different for everyone. You may look just like somebody else here in school, and we have several sets of twins. You may act very similar to someone else in school. But in our personality, in our likes and dislikes, there's no two of us exactly the same. We're all very different. But we're all going to face obstacles. We're all going to face opposition. You know, I think of those who go on foreign missions. I personally have never been on a foreign mission trip. I would like to do that. But if I can, in all honesty and be transparent, it scares me to do that because of all the unknowns. You know, there's a fear there that going to a foreign place, I wouldn't know what to do. Okay. Yes, you're going to do service. Yes, I could get involved in helping with a project or building or calling or visiting or preaching or whatever, but there's those unknowns. My brother-in-law is a missionary to Australia. They've been there now for 20 years. Prior to that, they were missionaries in Papua New Guinea. And when they went there, I thought, I couldn't do that. There isn't a McDonald's close to where they're at. They literally carved their home out of the jungle. They cleared the land. He built his own house. They built the church that they worshiped in. I couldn't do that. That's not me. You know, I need to be close to McDonald's. I need to be close to Golden Corral. I need to be close to, you know, places that I'm familiar with. It's the fear of the unknowns. And it's the fear of the unfamiliar things. The routines of life. You know, being able to go home and watch the 5:30 news. To be able to watch the 10 o'clock news. Now, I love reality TV. Can I be totally honest? But for me, reality TV is a basketball game, a football game, a baseball game, golf. That's reality, not the scripted shows that are called reality. Okay? True reality TV. But it's the unfamiliar. And maybe sometimes it's even a fear of the unfair. You know, I think of my brother-in-law and his wife. They have been ministering now 35 years on the mission field. They have a very small work. Sometimes 5 people in a service. On a big day, maybe 20. You know, you've labored now for 35 years, and this is the result. But they know that this is where God has placed them, and that makes it worth it all. They know that they are following God's plan for their life. And so there's a fear there as an obstacle or opposition. Sometimes it's friends that are an obstacle or opposition. What they might say, they won't understand why you want to do what you want to do. Sometimes it's family with the same thing. I remember so well as a teenager, I got saved when I was 14 years old, and I remember coming home and telling my parents. I did not grow up in a Christian home. The closest thing that came to church is I heard a lot of scriptural words, but never in the context of the scriptures. I heard a lot about God and Jesus and hell, but never in the context of what the scripture teaches. It was always used as a swear word or an expletive for something that's happened. And so when I told my family what had happened to me, they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. And when I told them that I felt God was leading me into full-time Christian service, I didn't fully understand what that meant. And they certainly didn't understand it. I remember my dad making the comment that this is just a phase. This will wear off. Well, 45 years later, I'm still in that phase. Okay? And I'm very thankful for that. Sometimes it's financial. The pay in ministry. Okay? People look at what we do and how we're compensated for it and say it's not worth it. You struggle from paycheck to paycheck. It's not worth it. You struggle having to drive old cars instead of a new car. It's not worth it. This morning I actually talked to a friend in Iowa who's very wealthy, an entrepreneur. Probably didn't say that right. He started a lot of businesses and has sold them, has made a lot of money. He's very well off. And we just chatted for a little while. But he gets it. When I went to work for him right out of college, I helped him start one of those businesses. And he had actually loaned me the money to come back to school to finish my degree. And the idea was, as I worked for him, I would pay him back. You know, week by week, paycheck by paycheck, a small portion. Now, when the Lord led us into full-time ministry, I had no idea. But he gave me a card. When I went to him, I said, you know, I really feel the Lord is leading us now into full-time ministry. I was kind of a lay youth pastor, kind of doing some teaching in the Christian school. But still working for him, building this business. He gave me a card, gave me the amount that I still owed him, and then he wrote at the bottom, paid in full. Now, he had the opportunity to be a great encouragement to me financially. And all through our ministry now, the Lord has always met our needs. We've never gone a day without eating. We've always had a vehicle that runs, and maybe not run very far, but it always runs. But the Lord has met our needs. So the second reality is sometimes there's obstacles. Sometimes there's opposition. The third reality is the opportunity for service. The opportunity. When I was a teenager, I worked in a grocery store. The grocery store was an Iowa-based grocery store. Ace is from that hometown. It's in Sheridan, Iowa. It's called Hy-Vee. They've now expanded into several nearby states. There are now stores even in Madison, which I'm thankful for. I love going over there and just kind of walking around. It brings back a lot of memories, some of them good, some of them not so good. But I worked for that store all through high school. But the focal point of that store, their motto was a helpful smile in every aisle. It was customer-based. Our responsibility, if we were stocking shelves and you had in your hands a box full of product, trying to, at that time you didn't have the UPC code, you had to hand stamp them and put the price on them and put them on the shelf. If you had a handful and you made eye contact with someone and they looked like they were looking for something, you were supposed to engage them. And if they said, I'm looking for such and such, you didn't just tell them where to go, you took them to where that item was in the store. And it may be clear across the store, but you put down what you were doing and you walked across the store and you took them there. It was customer based. The first shift that any of us ever worked, we learned how to sack groceries in the old brown paper sacks, and they took time. You spent 2 hours learning how to sack groceries, putting the cans on the bottom, working with a square base, then putting in boxed items, then putting like the bread on top. Not like at Walmart where they put the bread on the bottom and throw the cans and stuff in on top of it. Okay, we took the time. It was very customer service. And then in those days, you used to take the groceries out to the vehicles for the customer. And it didn't matter if they had 10 sacks of groceries or one little loaf of bread. You put that loaf of bread in a sack. You put it in your arm. You didn't put it down on the counter. You put it in your arm like you're ready to go out the door with them. And then if they asked, they said, no, I think I can carry that loaf of bread, then you would give it to them. But unless they did that, you walked out to the car with their loaf of bread. It was customer-oriented. You don't find that very much anymore. Okay, now, if you have to find an associate of the store, you may be looking for 30 minutes for the associate to try to find the product or to get help in an aisle, right? It doesn't have the same focus that it used to have. It's about service, the opportunity. You have many opportunities for service. You have opportunities when you go home. We'll be getting out of classes in just 2 weeks. Everything's done. The first semester is over. For freshmen, phew, you've made it through. For seniors, one more to go. Okay? Or whatever the case is. But you'll have opportunity to go home. You'll have opportunities then to serve your parents. Ever thought about that? To serve your parents. To do things that are unexpected. Okay? You may be expected to keep your room clean. But clean the whole house. Clean the kitchen. Make a meal for mom and dad. Take mom and dad out for a meal. You have opportunities to serve your siblings. As much as you detest them, you have opportunities to serve them, to treat them well. I grew up with three sisters. Believe it or not, we didn't always get along. My older sister and I were very close. My younger sisters and I, not so much. Okay? But today, we all have very good relationships. Because I try to make it a point to help them. If they have a need, even now living 4.5 hours away from any of them, if they have a need, if I have the opportunity, I'm going to try to go home and help them. Okay? Whether it's a project on the house, re-roofing a house, or whatever that project happens to be. And I was taught that by my mom. My mom was a caretaker for my grandma. My mom was a caretaker for three of her aunts. She took care of them. She took them to doctor's appointments. She went over and did their yard work. She went over and cleaned their houses. She went over and took care of them. My mom was a great example. Even though my mom wasn't a Christian and still isn't to this day, she was a great example of serving
her family. You'll have opportunities in church ministry. You have that opportunity now. One of the things that I really appreciate about Maranatha is the opportunity for service. What you learn from Monday to Friday, you can put into practice on Sunday. And we go out into local churches, and you may sit under the teaching and preaching of individuals all week long, but on Sunday, you may be working shoulder to shoulder with them in a Sunday school class or on a bus route or singing in a choir. And so you have all kinds of opportunities for ministry. And at work, you have opportunities to minister at work. Depending on where your job is, depending on what you do, there's going to be ministry opportunities. And then here at Maranatha, there's also many ministry opportunities. In your dorm, you have the opportunity to serve your dorm mates. In your society or in your class, you have opportunities to serve others. In your team or choir or band or any organizational group that you're in, you have opportunity to serve those around you. And then for the staff and faculty, you have opportunities to do things for the staff and faculty. You don't need a title to serve. You don't need some fancy letters behind your name to serve. We all have the aptitude to serve, but not all of us have the attitude to serve. We need to have both, the aptitude as well as the attitude. And then the fourth observation or the fourth reality is an old-fashioned word of oblation of our service. The word oblation means, to whom do we offer our service? Our service is to be offered to God. We do it because of what God has done for us. Not because we're expected to, though we should because we're expected to. Not because we may receive something for it in the end. And in many times we do receive something for it in the end. But we do it because of what Christ did for us. And so our oblation is to serve and to honor Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but you have the parable of the master, his servants, and their talents. And the illustration of the talents there was a monetary value, but the application is manifold. The greatest application or the greatest thing that you can take away from that is, what did those who served with their talents receive? They received the accommodation of their master. Well done, thou good and faithful service. As we as Christians look forward to that day. Now, I'm not in any hurry to get to my own funeral. Okay? It's not something I long for. It's not something I'm ready for. But at some point it will happen. And I trust when that comes, what will be said to me when I get to heaven is, well done. Yes, I have my shortcomings. Yes, I have my faults. But my desire is to please the Lord. And so my oblation is to give God the honor and God the credit. So it's not always the act of our service that's most important, but the attitude in which we serve. Everybody has the aptitude, but not everybody has the attitude. What does this tagline, go, serve, lead, mean to you, and how do you apply it to your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the kind attention to your word this morning. Thank you for each one of these young people, faculty, and staff. And Lord, may you just guide us, direct us today. Lord, help us to have an attitude and an aptitude to serve, first and foremost, your Son, who gave his all for us. And Lord, may we be cognizant also to serve others along that path in our life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.